right, let's take our Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Ephesians, book of Ephesians chapter 6, where we have been for a number of Sunday mornings. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready for this morning. I'm excited. I love coming to church. I got up this morning and was excited to come to church. I like church. Ephesians chapter 6. We've gone through all the up to here to this morning. The last physical piece of armor that God gives us here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 17. The Bible says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." As I mentioned, we've looked at the other pieces of armor in previous weeks. We're given these things, Paul writes, and God gives us this chapter, gives us these ideas here in Ephesians chapter 6. To be able, the Bible says, to withstand in the evil day. If I can direct us over to 2 Timothy for just a minute. 2 Timothy, just a few pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to point something out before we go any further. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, "This know also," that means pay attention. Something for you to know. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." I don't know if you recognize this church, I'm sure you did, but we are in the evil day. Today, right now. So we need to suit up. The Bible says these things, these pieces of armor are given to us so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. That day is today. So how many pieces of armor did you put on today? How conscious were you when you left your home this morning of the battle that's going to happen today? We need to put our armor on. Young people, if you think that the battle, think that what's going on right now, even what's going on right now in our church is for the older people, for the adults, you're mistaken. If you think this isn't for you, this is your battle too. This is your Christian life. Young adults, middle-aged adults, this is your battle. Older folks that have seen the battles, that have been through them, that perhaps are tired. Listen, we need you. We need you. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get too tired. We need you. The devil's attacking. We need to fight back. In a list of the pieces of armor, we come to the only physical offensive weapon in our lineup. It is the favorite instrument of my childhood. What boy doesn't love carrying a sword or 15 around to attack any enemy, whether the imaginary sword or the sibling sword, that might perhaps cross one's path? I remember toy swords as being the sole protection that I had during that perilous journey from my light switch to my bed at nighttime. It was the sole protection that I had. I remember in my imagination, get that part, in my imagination, grabbing up my sword that would be laying there on the bed as I had both hands assuming that position on my bed. And in my imagination, again, get that part, I would grab that sword and turn around and defend myself from that paddle that was being swung at me in discipline. And in my imagination, having this duel with either my mother or my father, sword against paddle, and fighting them back out the door of my room. To what end, I'm not sure. I'll let you imagine that. But what kid thinks that part through? I certainly didn't. But our sword. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. This is where we'll be for the rest of this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. A verse that as soon as I said Hebrews and knowing our topic, I'm sure many of you know exactly what verse we're going to. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 12. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is quick and powerful. This is the Bible that I was given when I was in high school. It is badly in need of a rebind. I'm working on that slowly, but this is probably the most prized possession that I have, is this Bible. My dad and I got matching Bibles when I was a teenager, and I took over the years some time and wrote some things in the front. One of them I'll read to us. Certainly, I'm sure that some of you have heard this before, but it helped me a lot. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. One of two. Can only be one of those two things. I remember writing that as, I don't remember what point I was in my high school time, but somebody said that and that struck a chord with me and I wrote that down. It's helped me throughout my life. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. Ephesians says that this very important piece of our armor, the sword, is the word of God. I'd like to look at this thought this morning, the weapon of the word, make some applications for its use in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this morning. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for putting me into your ministry. And God, I know I'm not deserving to have to do that. But Lord, I thank you for the opportunities, the blessings that you've given me, the blessings that you've given to each one of us. Lord, I know that we are nothing but sinful flesh, but your word is everything. God, I pray that you would take it and use it in the hearts and lives of people this morning. I pray that you give me liberty to preach. I pray that I say the things that you would have me to say. Nothing less and nothing more. God, would you meet with us this morning? We love you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look at this idea of the Word of God. I want to notice, first of all, its authority. Its authority. In looking at its authority, we need to look at who primarily wields it. In Revelation chapter 1, we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that his hair is like wool, it shows his holiness. The Bible says that his eyes are like fire, it shows his anger towards sin. The Bible says that his feet are like brass as he walks in judgment against that sin. But the Bible also says that out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. And in Revelation chapter 1, against whom is he coming with that sword? We know that he's coming to the church. He's coming to the church. And it is our job to line up with this book as a church, as a family, as an individual. It is your job. It is my job to line up with this book. Listen, it does not matter a bit what you think. It does not matter a bit what you have to say. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I say. It only matters what this book says. That's it. Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Bible says in one of these verses that his name is called Faithful and True. I looked up that word faithful last night. That word faithful is the idea of people who show themselves to be faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. It also has the idea of one that can be relied on. The Bible says Jesus is faithful and true. Listen, a person that is unfaithful perhaps because he entered into an agreement having conditions that he did not realize were there. And so as he begins to get into this agreement and he begins to learn about things that perhaps were not told him, and he begins to learn about these things, he says, "This is something that I cannot do, I'm not willing to do," and he backs out. He's not faithful to that agreement that he had agreed to do, whatever it was. Listen, our God is all-knowing. There is nothing that he doesn't realize and nothing that he doesn't understand everything about. He is faithful. People that are unfaithful because they perhaps feel that they need something from someone that is not provided in their current situation. But our God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. He doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need anything from me. And thus he will never be unfaithful to us, because there is nothing that he will in a relationship with us say, I'm feeling slighted by you. Because he needs nothing. We have nothing that we can bring to him that he requires. A person that is unfaithful because he lacks perhaps the ability, resources, or competence to complete his end of the quote-unquote bargain. But our God lacks nothing. Not only does he need nothing, he lacks nothing at all. It is impossible for him to fall through on his part because of inability, because of lack of resources, or because of lack of competency. He is faithful, and thus his word is faithful. How about that word true? Does God lie? We say God cannot lie, and that's true. But can I ask just another question this morning? Why would God lie? Why does he need to? Listen, if I'm going to tell you a lie, it's because generally, probably, I need to get out of something that I've got myself into. I remember being in trouble when I was a kid. I was just a little kid. And I came to my dad, and he had caught me, and you know what I did? I lied. And you know what? He knew it. You know, little kids, when they're chocolate all over their face. Did you eat that? No. Yes, you did. How did you know? And I remember asking my dad, "How did you know?" And my dad, in all of his wisdom, he said, "Son, Jesus tells me when you're not telling the truth." I thought, well, how can I beat that? There's no way out of that one. I felt as though I needed to lie, because I would profit from that. I would get out of being in trouble. What would God gain from being a liar? He is eternal. What difficulty does someone who is eternal and all-powerful have in keeping their word? He's not advantaged by cheating someone to get ahead. If he is true, his word is true. One thing I notice in the verses that I read in Revelation 19 is that out of six verses, four of them talk about a different name for God, the faithful and true. He talks about an unknown name in verse number 12. He says the word of God in verse number 13 and verse number 16, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty God. He's not only the authority, Jesus Christ, he's the author. Like it or not, he has the last word. And that last word is the Bible that's sitting in your lap this morning. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit that this is our authority, whether we want to live by the words that are in that, there will come a day when we are judged by the words that are written in that book and how we reacted to that, how we followed that. You will be judged by it. I will be judged by it because this is our authority. It's not only our authority, but it is alive back in Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, we didn't leave there. I did. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick. That word quick. What does it mean? It means to live, to breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, but also to be fresh, to be strong or efficient. Our Bible is alive. We have a living book, and I understand that perhaps for some that might be a difficult concept to get your mind wrapped around. What do you mean a living book? If I can describe it a little bit, our Bible is alive in its relevance. You're not just holding some random book that you could get at a library. There's a big difference. It's alive and it's relevant. Those books have a message that never changes. You get the same thing out of it every time you read it. You don't come to... I used to enjoy reading mystery books, mystery novels when I was a kid. The Hardy Boys was a favorite of mine when I was growing up, and I loved those things. Until my best friend, who ceased to be my best friend. No, I'm just kidding. But my best friend ruined it for me by one day coming to me, and he said, "No, all those books are the same. They're all the same thing. They begin to investigate. They get captured. They get rescued by their dad. And then they solve the mystery. It's the same thing." Sorry if I just ruined it for some. I guess the kids aren't in here. So, all right. That just totally ruined it. I never picked up another one again. Man, you just ruined this for me. But as I begin to think about that, and I would go back through sometimes and look at them and think, you know, this ends up exactly, he's right, it's exactly the same thing. I've never picked up another book that I said, wow, I never quite saw it that way before. This will really help me get through my day. I never noticed that in any book except the Bible. We can come back to it again and again and again and again, and we can read the same verse, but on a different day, it helps us in a different way because we're facing something different. We have a living book. The exact same scripture that I read in 2022 gave men and women and teenagers what they needed for their trials hundreds and thousands of years ago. This Bible's a living book. It's alive in its relevance, but it's also alive in its reckoning. God has me figured out. God has you figured out. Jonah may think that he can run from God. Jonah may think that he can hide from God. You and I may think that we can get away with something or another. We may think that we can hide out from God, or that we have some secret area of our heart that we've kept away from God and we've kept for ourselves. But listen, God has you and I figured out. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're doing, whether it be for rebuke or for restoration. He has exactly what I need for that particular day. God is not late. The only time that I open this book and I find, man, I really could have used that yesterday. I went through this yesterday and I really needed that verse yesterday. You know when that happens? When I'm reading what I should have read yesterday, today. When I skipped yesterday, I said, well, I'll just pick up where I was supposed to read yesterday. Oh, wow. And no wonder I messed up. No wonder I failed. No wonder I failed my God, because I wasn't in my Bible yesterday getting what I needed. But I see God is faithful. Had I read it, he would have helped me. He would have given me what I needed. It's not God's fault. That's my fault. God doesn't give us what we need sometime when he gets around to it. He can and will give us what we need as soon as we open the book. You say, well, I opened my Bible. I read a little bit. I didn't get anything out of that. You ever been there? Where reading your Bible is like reading the back of the cereal box? You ever been? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. But sometimes it's like I'm reading a Cheerios box. Sometimes God holds things back just to see, hey, are you just signing off I read my Bible today? Or do you actually want to have a conversation with me? Do you actually want to spend time with me? I've had times where I say, God, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to put this Bible down until I get something from you. And I'm expecting maybe a couple, three chapters in. God's going to open this thing up to me. And here we go. Here we go. 3, 4, 5. I've had times where I get up to 16 chapters and God has given me nothing. I'm like, Lord, I know you don't sleep. But we want to hear from God in the first 15 verses so I can get what I need and not spend time with him. That's not a relationship. That's a spiritual ATM. God's not an ATM. God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants us to open this book and see, listen, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation and even Obadiah, it's all about Jesus. This whole book is written and is centered around one person, and that is Jesus Christ. He wants us to come to this book to learn of him. He wants us to come to this book to learn about his personality. Yes, God has a personality. He wants us to get to know him through his letter to us. I have a box in my office that serves no other purpose than to hold the letters that my wife wrote me when we were dating, when we were engaged. Sometimes I go back and I open those and think, wow, that's some of the corny things we wrote at that beginning. But then as we got to know each other and it became a little more real and a little, I don't even know where she's at, so I can't know if she's giving me that look or not. But as we got to know each other a little bit better and we got closer to marriage, it became more meaningful. And things meant something. Listen, God has written us a letter that he carefully crafted. The Bible says the world could not contain all of the things that God could have written. And he chose to write these words to you and me. It means something. Our Bible is alive. It's fresh for what we need when we need it. Don't let the devil defeat us into thinking that this book doesn't hold the answers for every single thing that we face in 2022. It's alive. It's our authority. It's alive. I'm going quickly. But number three, it's active. What does the word powerful mean? Looked that up last night too. It means exactly the word I just mentioned. Active. As opposed to passive. We don't have a passive sword. We don't have a passive weapon. We don't have something that does not have power. Our Bible, our sword of the Spirit, is an active tool. It's an active weapon that is to be used for action. We have a Bible that's powerful. One of my favorite stories growing up was that of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. I was always taken with that idea of the sword Excalibur and the legendary sword that in many stories could cut through anything. And there were many times as I carefully chose my weapon from the array of swords that I had, I picked this one. This is the one that will cut through an iron door or the bars of a cow, whatever it might be. I was taken with that idea. Certainly we know that King Arthur is a fictional story. The fact is we have a powerful sword that is capable of cutting through anything. It's capable. It's a sharp sword. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 10, it says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet or sharpen the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct.
If you got a dull blade, you're not going to be able to use that as effectively as if you had a sharp blade. The idea in Ecclesiastes is talking about an axe to fell a tree. And if you have a dull axe, you've got to hit that thing harder, that tree harder, and more and more and more times. But if you've got a sharp axe, man, that thing just penetrates through that wood. It cuts through that wood.
I have a sword. Mr. Reinhardt so generously allowed me to bring this sword up today. If we were to go into battle, you and I, this morning, right now, this has no edge. None. Zero. So if I was going to cut somebody open, which we will not do, but if we were, it would take quite a bit to do because there's no edge. We don't have a sword that has no edge. The word sharp in our verse gives the idea that it is sharpened to cut in simple strokes rather than a dull hacking manner. I would have to hack at somebody to make something happen other than a big bruise, maybe a broken bone. It's sharpened to cut in simple strokes. Today's Christianity, listen. What does today's Christianity offer? It offers a different Bible, a different, if we want to say, sword. It kind of would be more like the toy swords of my childhood than a real sword. They offer watered-down Christianity, a different gospel. They offer new methods. Let's try logic. Listen, you can't take this Bible, it's so antiquated anymore. You can't take this old, outdated book and hope to reach somebody in 2022. You've got to use logic in our heightened philosophical age. You've got to reason with people. You've got to debate with people. You have to show them the reasons. Let's try psychology. Do that all you want, but you're working with dull blade. You're working with something that is blunted. You've got to swing and you've got to hack and you really get nowhere. What does that do? When we try to use those methods, what's it do? It causes great damage to the ones that need help. And it causes little damage to the devilish things that need destroyed. That's what it does. The only thing a dull sword would do on the battlefield is to cause the user to wear out more quickly. The only thing that a dull instrument would do on the surgical table is to cause more harm and great damage to the patient. This last fall, Mr. Reinhardt and I were doing a bit of deer hunting. It's been a long time since I've gone deer hunting. And we were doing a bit of hunting this last fall. Thing about deer hunting, thing about cleaning, and maybe we have a couple hunters, but I'm guessing the majority of us are not. But the thing about cleaning a deer is you need a sharp blade. You need a sharp knife. I remember learning to gut a deer and clean this deer, and it was explained to me that if you have a dull blade, you have to do the work to carve this thing up. But if you have a sharp blade, listen, you can let the knife do the work. It's so much easier on you. You don't have to give near as much effort to get the same task accomplished. Let it do the work. Make use of your sword. Let the Bible do the work. That's the way God designed it. We are incapable of saving anyone, but this Bible is capable of cutting through the hardness of the heart. This Bible is capable of slicing through the devil's attacks, or getting through the devil's minions to be able to accomplish the work of God. You have a powerful sword. By the way, I definitely do not have time to, holy smokes, get into this. But it is a two-edged sword. There are some swords that are a single-edged sword. I was studying swords here this last week. The curved sword that they used in the Middle East was a single-edged sword. You can only cut one way. Not so with our Bible. Again, I don't have time to get into that and develop that, but what is it active for? What is it powerful for? How do we wield it? What needs cutting? I thought of a few things that We need to use our Bible for as a sword, a sharp sword for cutting. Number one is the devil. It's the devil. How did Jesus overcome the devil? Same way he wants you to. He used the scripture. He used the word of God. The devil cannot stand before the powerful sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is not possible for him to stand up to the word of God. I've heard it put this way. I'm going to read a section here that I read some time ago. We could imagine that the center of our conscious minds are like a television screen. On this screen was flashed each thought and each idea as it was held in attention. The devil's attack is to flash on the screen fleshly thoughts and ideas. Even while we might be in prayer, on that screen comes the attack of the enemy. Our attempts to remove the thoughts only serve to bring them back again. By focusing attention on them, we link them to our own thought sequences. The way to remove them is not to grapple with them in deadly combat. The sure way to win is to put something better and stronger in their place. Turning to the Word of God, we could see the wonderful words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 57, where the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Every time the enemy sweeps into the attack, we answer with Scripture. We don't have to fight that battle. It's already been fought. It's already been won. We just need to pick up our sword and use it to conquer the enemy that has already been beaten. The devil cannot stand before that when you're tempted. When the devil comes and tries to get you to dwell on something in the mind. Listen, we don't fall into sin without first thinking of it. How do we get, if a person looks back in their life and says, how did I get to the point in my life where I'm deep into sin? I'm far away from God. God doesn't hear me when I'm listening, when I'm talking to him. How do we get there? It's not just something that happens. Because of a thought process that we allowed to remain and we acted on those thoughts. Listen, those actions don't happen except a thought comes first. Combat the thoughts, the war in our minds, as Pastor Olson preached on last week. What does it do? By setting our mind on Scripture and Christ, the devil is pushed out of the way by something and someone much, much, much more powerful. We use the sword for the devil. We also, secondly, use the sword for the degenerate. As I mentioned before, we cannot win the world with logic. Can't do it. That's to use the tactics of the world themselves. There's nothing that can cut through the hardness of the unsaved like the word of God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Mentioned this already, but so many people look at the Word of God, look at the Bible as an outdated tool that can't work in 2022. Nobody has a respect for the Bible these days. Thus it's rendered useless. Listen, my friend, it does not matter a bit how much people respect the Bible. That doesn't matter a bit. They can have no respect for the Bible. The power is not in the hearer's respect for it. The power is in the sword itself. Listen, if I come to you, and let's say this sword is sharp. Let's say this sword is a real one. And I come after you. It doesn't matter if you respect this sword or not. The power is in the sword, not what you think about that sword. The reason we struggle in convincing the lost around us is because the Bible doesn't work. Listen, it's because we don't know our sword. That's why. You don't just attack the sword one single way only. I was thinking about this. If we're going into battle and we got our sword, I'm going to step over here. I don't want to hit that thing. But we go into battle with a sword and all we know is just to come like this and we swing like this in just one way. Listen, how's a soldier going to win like that? Are they going to be able to accomplish their battle? Are they going to be able to accomplish a win? I don't think so. I'm coming like this. Just right here. No. Learn your weapon. Learn how to use your sword.
And
be comfortable with it. Be familiar with it. What do? A soldier could swing his weapon. He could swing his sword around with ease of purpose. But what do? We fumble around clumsily with this awkward feeling tool in our hands because we're not familiar with it, because we don't know it inside and out. We're too used to holding other things. This feels more comfortable in my hand. I'm a whole lot more used to holding this than this. I know my way around the TV remote a whole lot better than I know my way around my sword. We're not comfortable with it because we don't use it, because we don't practice with it. Use it to cut through for the devil. Use it to cut the degenerate, the unsaved. I was listening to a message last night. He was speaking about the Word of God, and he was talking about he was in India, if I remember correctly, and they had about 200 pastors, India pastors, that were together, and he was teaching how to put a message together. He said, the way that we went about this, he said, about 200 pastors, he said, I don't want you to give any thoughts. I want you to stand up and I want you to read the text that you would like to build a message around and then sit down. Stand up, read the Bible, sit down. Next person. 200 people, that's going to take a while. He said, but after about an hour or two of just a person standing up, reading the Word of God, sitting down, reading, doing nothing but reading the Bible, that's it. He said, after about an hour or two, there were a couple men that couldn't stand it anymore, and they just come running to the front. They said, Pastor, we need to get saved. We need to be saved. They heard nothing but the Bible, and the Word of God is quick, and the Word of God is powerful. Do not underestimate the Word of God. It pierces. It cuts. If you're not saved here this morning, don't reject what the Word of God says. We don't have to like it, but again, the bottom line is this is our authority. The devil, the degenerate, the unsaved, the disciple, third and last. Such a powerful weapon for a warrior is to be used for ourselves, on ourselves? Absolutely. Somebody might say, shouldn't we use something a little bit more manageable for our own surgeries, like maybe a dagger or a knife? But that's our problem. We want to manage what cuts into our lives. We want to manage how big the incision is that the Word of God brings. We need something heavy duty for our lives. The sword of the Spirit is more than capable of serving as the scalpel for our own lives. Here's the bottom line, whether you like it or whether I like it or whether we don't. We have too much flesh. We've got too much flesh. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We try to take care of our flesh problem with a self-help book. We try to take care of our flesh problem with a therapist or with a pill for better behavior. We don't need any of those things. We just have too much flesh. Why do we do that? Again, so that we can be the ones to manage it, so that we can be in control. Nothing has the capability to circumcise, that is, to cut away our flesh, like the Word of God. It has to be done God's way, not in a way that we can manage. The Bible says that God came up with a sign of circumcision, not Abraham. We don't like to admit how much we give unto our own flesh. God says there's too much. Cut it away. The children of Israel, after they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they had to cross the Jordan River, and Joshua brought them first to Gilgal, where there had to be a rolling away of their flesh. God said, except you roll your flesh away, except you cut it away and get rid of it. Oh, I can bless you in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. that land of the successful Christian life. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 5, verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of you, from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. In Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm done. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. I'm going to read a couple verses here and we finished. Chapter 3, verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The context here broadly is talking about the children of Israel. When they left Egypt, they went to Kadesh Barnea, sent the spies into the land. 10 were bad, 2 were good. 10 bad spies came back and discouraged the heart of the people. Affected the whole nation of Israel. Chapter 3, verse number 19. So we see that they could not enter in, talking about into the promised land, because of unbelief. Look at chapter 4, verse number 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Again, this rest is talking about the promised land. This rest is talking about God's blessing in a successful Christian life. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why does one depart from the living God? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. Your sin is deceitful. I can handle a little bit. No, you can't. The chains of sin are too light to feel until they are too heavy to break. You aren't thinking that you're hardening your heart until it's already too late. It's important that we don't fall into the same trap of unbelief. God knows what's in our heart. The Bible exposes us. I don't need to listen to that, like it or not. This is the authority of creation. This is what you're judged by. This is what I'm judged. I don't care a bit if you like it. If I like it, it doesn't really matter. This is God's word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are we using it? Are we letting it affect us? Father, thank you for all that you've done.